Well, the reading this morning is taken from John chapter 7, and I'm going to be reading from verses 25 to chapter 8, verse 1. And you, if you're following on with your church Bibles, you can find that on page 949. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from." As he was teaching in the temple, Jesus cried out, "You know me, and you know where I am from, yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Then they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. However, many from the crowd believed in him and said, "When the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him, and so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent servants to arrest him. Then Jesus said, "I am only with you for a short time. Then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said to one another, "Where does he intend to go that we won't find him? He doesn't intend to go to the Jewish people dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? What is this remark he made? You will look for me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, "This truly is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?" So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the servants came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him?" The servants answered, "No man ever spoke like this." Then the Pharisees responded to them, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it?" "You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" they replied. "Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Then each one went to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives.
Thank you, Luke. It'd be really helpful if you have that passage open in front of you as we go through it together and look at what God is saying to us here. Let me pray for us as we do that. Father, we do thank you for John's gospel. We thank you for what you have had written here and what you are teaching us about Jesus. Please, Father, this morning help us to see that clearly, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could wish one thing from God today, what would it be? You could wish anything at all, one thing from God, what would your wish be? What do you think God's one wish for you would be? What do you think the one thing God would want for you is? As a church, we've been looking at this gospel, John's gospel, which talks about the life story of Jesus. We've been working our way through section by section. It kind of feels with our passage this morning that we're kind of starting in the middle of a story, and we kind of are because we're halfway through a chapter and we're several chapters into the middle of John's gospel. But one of the big themes of John's gospel and the big things that John is trying to say is that what God wants for us is eternal life. His big wish for us, his big desire for us, is that we should have eternal life. And eternal life is not just life that kind of continues forever. But Jesus says later on in John's gospel, in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." That to truly have life is to know God and to know Jesus, and to have a relationship with him that goes on forever and beyond death. That is God's one wish for us, that we would have that relationship with him, that we would have eternal life. And John's gospel is written to show us how God has made it possible for us to have eternal life by sending Jesus. And as we look at this passage, there are two key things that the passage is kind of teaching us, telling us, impressing on us about Jesus. Two things we need to know about Jesus. The first thing that the passage is telling us is that Jesus has come from God. That question, where do you come from? It can be a bit of an awkward question sometimes, can't it? Because it can be answered at lots of different levels. It can be the place where you currently happen to be living, maybe the place where you were brought up, or it can be the place where you were born, or maybe it can be the place where your ancestors come from, your kind of your heritage. My wife is half Indian. She sometimes gets asked where she's from, normally by people of a Mediterranean background who are wondering if she's from the same place that they might be. And so she tells them, "I'm from Nottingham." And you can just tell that's not quite the answer they're looking for. They're not satisfied with that. And then she'll have mercy on them and tell them that she's half Indian. But that's what this passage is about, that where is Jesus from? That's what's going on. And there's different levels to how you can answer that question. We see two groups debating this in the passage. The first is mentioned in verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem, and their concern is that they know where Jesus is from. They know that he's from Nazareth and Galilee. They know that he's from. And the big question is he the Messiah? Is he the one that God has sent? Because they have this idea that when the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he's from. He won't seem to have any kind of background. You won't be able to point at his village and say, "Oh, that's where he's from." Or you won't be able to point to his relatives or his neighbours. He'll just kind of appear on the scene and nobody will know where he's from. And therefore, they think Jesus can't be the Messiah because they know where he's from. Now, this Messiah that they're talking about is someone that was promised in the Old Testament, a king who would come and rule and who would rescue the people, who would be sent by God, who would have a kind of a divine-type status. And the Jews are looking forward to the Messiah. They're longing for the Messiah to come. But the reason it can't be Jesus, because they know where he is from. Now, they've got no real reason for thinking this. There's no real basis for thinking that when the Messiah comes, they won't know where he's from. It's just an idea that's kind of become popular. It's kind of almost the kind of people saying, "Well, I like to think that the Messiah, when he comes, he'll be a bit like this. No one will know where he's from." And I wonder if sometimes we can be in danger of judging Jesus a bit like that, having these ideas that don't really have any basis. Just, "Well, I like to think that maybe God is a bit like this," or, "I've always thought about Jesus a bit like this." And the danger of that is, well, what if we're wrong? What if we're wrong and we end up dismissing God or dismissing Jesus because of just some idea that we've developed? The Jews here have this idea that when the Messiah comes, they won't know where he's from, and so they miss out because they have this idea on which there's no basis. The other group is mentioned in verse 40. Described as some from the crowd, and then later joined by the chief priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And these have a different reason for thinking why Jesus can't be the Messiah. They think that surely the Messiah, verse 41, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Now, at this point in history, the Jews were kind of divided into two areas that they lived in. There was Judea in the south, Galilee in the north, and in between, there were people from other faiths living. So these two areas were separated. And inevitably, that meant that there was a little bit of prejudice between the two groups, particularly those from Judea. They had Jerusalem, which was the capital city, and that was where the kings had always ruled from, and it was where the temple, most significantly, was where the temple was, the heart of the Jewish faith, and where all the priests were. So everything centered around Jerusalem. So Judea, they were obviously superior, and then you had this other group of Jews, the northerners from Galilee. And we know that the Galileans had a different way of speaking, as you'd expect, because later on in John's Gospel, Peter is identified as someone from Galilee because of his accent. He had a northern accent, and presumably Jesus would have had a northern accent as well. And for these Jews, the idea that the Messiah might be a northerner just doesn't really fit with their thinking. It's a bit like, I mean, this is a weak example, but it's a bit like we have this speculation over who the next James Bond is going to be. And can you imagine if the new person is unveiled and it's someone who just has a very, very strong Yorkshire accent? Now, some of you will think, well, what's wrong with that? That sounds brilliant. But inevitably, some people will think, well, perhaps people are a bit more snobbish, would think, well, it's just not my idea of what James Bond is like. And that seems to be what's going on here. The Jews just, this just isn't my idea of what the Messiah is like. He can't be a northerner, surely not from Galilee. Now, they had some reason for saying this, because it says in verse 42, the scripture says that the Messiah comes from David's offspring, David being the king, the royal line, and from the town of Bethlehem, where David lived. So the Bible does, that's true. The Bible does actually say that when the Messiah comes, he'll come from Bethlehem, from the line of David. So they did have some justification for thinking this. But there's an irony here. Because what John, the gospel writer, knows, and what his original readers would have known, and what I suspect all of us here in this room probably know, is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, which is near Judah. If you've ever been to a carol service, you'll have heard the story of how Mary and Joseph, they traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. They stayed there for a bit. They were visited by the shepherds. They were visited by wise men. And then they heard that Herod was going to try and kill Jesus. So they escaped to Egypt and then ended up going back to Nazareth. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was brought up in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. And the crowd could have found that out if they'd wanted to. I mean, when you think about it, it's fairly obvious. Just because someone comes from Galilee doesn't necessarily mean they're born there. They could have found this out, but maybe they didn't want to know. Maybe they just were happy to dismiss Jesus as a northerner. We find the Jewish leaders going a little bit further than this when they debate with Nicodemus in verse 50. Nicodemus is a character who, he's one of the Jewish leaders himself. He's a character who appears a number of times in John's Gospel, slowly coming to believe in Jesus. And he sticks up for Jesus in a fairly mild way. He just says, our law doesn't judge man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? It's just a fairly obvious point to make. But the others turn on him at this, and they say, you aren't from Galilee too, are you? Not that they actually think he is from Galilee, they're just trying to think, what's the worst way we could insult him? How could we insult him? Right, let's accuse him of being a northerner too. You can see the prejudice that's going on here. And then they say, investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Now, in saying that, they're going far too far. They're showing their prejudice here. They should have known much better. Because actually, prophets did come from Galilee. Jonah, the famous prophet who was swallowed by a fish, he came from Galilee. And what's more, the Old Testament does actually talk about Galilee in the context of the Messiah coming. Again, if you've been to a carol service, you've probably heard this passage from Isaiah chapter 9 quoted. It says this, in the future he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And it goes on to say, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will be on his shoulders, He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. It's a clear prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the one who will reign on the throne of David, and he's connected with Galilee. And so actually the fact that Jesus comes from Galilee, rather than being a barrier to him being the Messiah, actually fits perfectly with what the Old Testament says, if the Jewish leaders had eyes to see it. But they don't want to consider him. They don't want to consider him because where he comes from. Now, it's interesting, John actually doesn't correct this mistake in his gospel. He doesn't actually point out that Jesus is from Bethlehem. There's two other gospels that independently attest to that. But John himself doesn't make the point. And I think actually that's because it's kind of missing the point. There's actually a bigger issue here. Where does Jesus come from? He was brought up in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. But most significantly, far more importantly, he comes from God. Verse 28, Jesus says, I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. He's saying he came from God. And he goes on to say in verse 33, I'm only with you for a short time, then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Jesus has come from God, and he's going to go back to God. And that's the most important thing to understand about Jesus, where he's come from. He's come to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, but he has come from God. Let me ask you, what do you make of Jesus this morning? Where do you think he came from? Don't rely simply on what you like to think or ideas you may have heard in the past. Don't give in to prejudice. Don't miss out like the crowd did. Jesus has come from God. The second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus offers his spirit. He offers his spirit. In the middle of the passage, verse 37, Jesus stands up and he makes an offer. On the last and most important day, verse 37 of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This occasion is taking place in the context of one of the most significant feasts in the Jewish calendar. All the great and good were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And on the last day of the feast, which we're told is the most important day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he basically makes it all about himself. The festival was connected with water, with God giving his people water in the desert, in the wilderness, in the Old Testament. And they're commemorating that, and Jesus is saying that actually he is what the festival is really all about. He is the one who will truly give water. And so he makes this offer. And notice who the offer is to. This is an offer for anyone who is thirsty. Anyone who is thirsty. Is there any qualification? Are you thirsty? This is an offer for everyone who is uncomfortable with life. The thirst is an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? It's a feeling that something's not right. I need to do something to sort this out. This is an offer for anyone who has that sense of being uncomfortable with life, of needing something else. Particularly everyone who recognizes that things are not right between them and God. God is the one who's made us. God is the one who is the meaning, the purpose of our life. If things are not right with him, things are not right with our lives. Let me ask you, are you comfortable? Are you right with God? Do you have a sense of discomfort with life? That things are not right between you and the one who made you? Are you thirsty? This offer is for anyone who is thirsty. Anyone who is thirsty. How do we get this? How do we get or benefit from this offer? Well, metaphorically, Jesus says we do that by coming to him and drinking. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He is the one who is able to quench that thirst, to deal with that discomfort. And he goes on to explain what that means literally in verse 38. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water. By believing in him, that's how we come to him, that's how we drink from him, is by believing in him, by believing he is from God, by trusting his words, by committing to follow him. And then verse 38 tells us exactly what the offer is. What is exactly is it that's being held out to us? The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Again, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor saying that Jesus is able to quench our thirst forever. Elsewhere in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus made a similar offer to an individual, to a lady he met at a well. He says, "Whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." In other words, this is a permanent satisfaction of thirst, like having your own personal supply of water. And it's a metaphor, he goes on to say that it's talking, or John goes on to tell us that it's talking about having the Spirit of God, God giving us his Spirit. God's Spirit living in us is what makes a relationship with God work. It's what makes a relationship with God possible. The Bible elsewhere talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the sharing of the Holy Spirit, sharing with God, experiencing God. That might be a strange idea to try and get our heads around, but essentially what it's saying, it's saying that we can have a relationship with God. We can know him. We can have that eternal life that John's gospel is promising. Jesus offers us God's Spirit. I started this morning with two questions. What would be the one thing, if you could wish one thing from God, what would it be? And what do you think the one thing that God wishes for you might be? Can you see, actually, the answer to that second question is more important than the answer to the first? Because often the things that we desire and we wish for, well, we don't always know what's best for us. They change depending on what's going on in the moment. Often we're longing for and we're working for things that are actually quite temporary and that don't last. But what God wants for us, well, he knows what is best for us. He's the one who made us, and he loves us. He wants our good. What he wants for us is surely the most significant thing. And his wish for us, for each one of us here, is that we will have eternal life, that we will have a relationship with him, be put right with him, and that will last forever, even beyond death and into eternity. And he has sent Jesus to make that possible. And all we need to do is to come to him and believe in him. That's our hope and our prayer for Sophie this morning, that she will come to Jesus, that she will believe in him, that she will receive this Spirit, have this living water, have this gift of eternal life. So I hope and our prayer for everyone, that they will come to Jesus and have that promise. Jesus has come from God, and he's come from God to offer us his Spirit. Let me pray for us now to finish. Father God, we thank you that your desire for us is that we might come to know you, to have eternal life, a relationship with you that lasts forever. And we thank you so much that you have sent Jesus to make that possible, sent Jesus so that by believing in him, we can know you and trust you. We pray, Father, that you will help us to come to you, to come to Jesus, to receive that gift of your Spirit, and to rejoice and to be thankful for the wonderful gift that you have offered to us and give to us when we come to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.